Well, good morning. How are we doing today? Good, good. Hey, welcome to Bridgewater. If you're a guest here, I want to welcome you. My name is Matt, and I have the joy and honor of being the campus pastor here. If you're family, you haven't been with us for a while, we are so glad you are back with us. We celebrate and rejoice. We have been praying endlessly. Yeah, come on, rejoice. All right, there we go. We're still working on that clapping thing if you haven't been around lately. We're getting there. We're working on the clapping. Hey, I just want to say a quick thanks. I forgot to mention it to David, but the American Red Cross reached out to us after the blood drive and said we had the most successful blood drive they've had here in several years. So thank you for doing that. I showed up expecting just to say hi, and they wrote me into working for the next 4 hours. So it was great. Great to see the community to show up. So we are starting a new series we call Marked, and we're looking at really what are the defining characteristics of a believer? What does it mean to be marked by God? What do you mean by that phrase? What does it look like to live a life that if somebody were to look in on your life, they'd go, that dude's marked. Well, that lady's marked. There's something different. There's something unique about that person. So we're going to spend the next couple of weeks kind of unpacking what the Bible says specifically should be the defining marks of your life if you claim the name of Jesus. If you're here and you're with us and you're not a believer, you get to listen in and judge and see how we're doing. And maybe you're on the fence deciding how you feel about Jesus. Well, this would be a good time for you to listen in and go, okay, what does it actually mean for me to be a Christian? The word marked is defined as this: a particular quality or feature that separates or distinguishes someone from other people. To be marked means that there's something about my life that when you look at me, I don't look like everybody else. When someone looks at you, there's something about you that they go, huh, unique, different, you're standing out. Now, some of us stand out for bad reasons, right? Some of us stand out because we got a reputation that's followed us. Some of us stand out because of some decisions we make. Some of us stand out because of the car we drive. It's so loud. Everybody knows that was so-and-so driving by, right? There's a lot of reasons why we can be marked, and those aren't always good things, but in this series, we're going to talk about the other definition of this, which is to be a noteworthy quality or feature about a person. How many of you in here today would say, you know what, I feel like God has marked my life. I feel like there's a purpose or a calling or a unique position, right? You should be able to raise your hands if you feel this. If not, all right, we're here for this conversation. So we feel that, but we don't always know what to do with it. We feel this inside of us that no matter what you achieve to in life, no matter what you attain to, there just seems to be this insatiable hunger that my life really feels like it belongs for something more. I can have all the success in the world, but it feels empty without some sort of spiritual significance that I'm longing for. I think this idea of purpose has really captured many of us because we think so strongly that we have this purpose and this calling, and if we don't know it, we missed it. Anybody ever feel or come across somebody that you feel like you missed your purpose? Right, I talk to so many people, go, man, I felt like God called me there, but I ended up here, and now I'm just kind of working a 9-to-5, and I'm just putting in the work, and I just don't love what I'm doing. See, that's not what God has for us. See, in fact, I have a passage that I want to read to you this morning that I think is going to help all of us just believe again the fact that God has marked your life, and not only has he marked it, he hasn't forgotten the mark that he put on your life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing back to this church in Ephesus, a church he planted, and this is what he says. He says, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Now here's Paul, church planner, the pastor of this church, writing back to them from prison. All right, so if I get imprisoned next week and I write you a letter and I in the letter say, I beg you to do this thing, I'd hope you'd listen. Because if I took the time in prison to write you a letter, it must be pretty important. And he says here, I beg you, I plead with you, live a life worthy of your calling. That when people look upon your life, they go, marked. You live your life in such a way that it is clearly defined to the world that you have been called to something great. That's what we're going to talk about through this series. Would you bow your head in prayer with me this morning? Jesus, we love you. We thank you for choosing us. We thank you for calling us. We thank you for the truth of this scripture, Lord. And I want to pause right now and pray because I know how easy it can be to dismiss the calling upon our lives. We can look at our failures, we can look at our shortcomings, we can look at the denials. And so, Lord, right now I pray that you would remove those distractions, you would remove those failures. And right now in this 25 minutes that we have together, God, that we would hear you speak. We hear the word of God call us out again to be the people that you have called us to be. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you look to the person next to you and tell you you're marked by Jesus? All right, if you can't believe it for yourself, can you at least believe it a little bit more emphatically for the person next to you? Say it again. You're marked by Jesus. All right, so what does it mean to be marked by Jesus? What it means to be marked by Jesus is this. This word is used all the time in the Bible, all through the Old Testament. It's this idea of an anointing, right? So you see this in King Saul. You see this in King David. If somebody was about to be king, a prophet or somebody would come and anoint them with oil and say, you've been marked by God for greatness. So David, the King David, was marked at age 16. He was anointed, but he didn't become king for many, many years. It's this idea that there is something on you that separates you or distinguishes you from those around you. And so you have been marked by God. Why? Because Jesus was marked by God. Jesus was the Son of God. The word anointed one literally is synonymous for king. John, in the Gospel of John, says Jesus was the anointed one. And then Paul, in 2 Corinthians, goes on to say this. Now it is God who makes us, both us and you, stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. And so don't believe that you're marked or anointed because I told you. Believe you're marked or anointed because the Bible told you you were. Because you need to have a firm foundation to believe this, because trials and difficulties and failures are going to come your way, and you're going to begin to wonder if you really are marked by God. You're going to begin to doubt and wrestle and go, maybe I wasn't actually called to that thing. Maybe God had something else for me. Maybe I misheard God. But when we stand upon the truth of Scripture, what it says is in season, out of season, regardless, I've been anointed and marked by God for great things. If somebody were to ask you the question, what does it mean for you? Like, if I were to look at your life, what tells me you're a Christian? What I'd probably get is some of these answers. I go to church. I own a Bible, even if it's on my phone. I'm a mostly good person. You know, I use spiritual language, like weird spiritual things. Like when somebody says hi to me at the grocery store, I say blessed beyond measure back. You know, like I probably don't cuss a lot. And, you know, like maybe I give to some charities. Like those would be the things that people say, oh yeah, you're probably a Christian. But I'm here to tell you that that doesn't do anything to mark you as a Christian. Those are things Christians do, but they're not markers of Christianity. You can believe Islam and do all of those things. You see, there's a difference. I would say you're marked by religion, not marked by relationship. See, that is one of the key distinguishing factors of Christianity is you're not marked by religious doing. You're marked by a relationship with the King of Kings of the universe. So if somebody asked me, what makes you a Christian? What do I look in your life and define you as a Christian? I go, my relationship with Jesus. It's the only answer I have. Not even being a pastor. None of that works. I know lots of pastors who do really ungodly things. We've all seen it in the media. What is that? It's a mix-up of my calling. See, we have this weird thing in life where we believe what we do decides our purpose, right? The job you work, the tasks you accomplish, the role you play, like that's what you're marked to do. That's not true because you all know that every season you have a different role. Some of us, we're in the professional world and God called you to be a full-time parent. Some of you were a full-time parent and God called you back to the professional. So what do you then do with that calling? See, Christianity really and being marked by God is this. And I want you to get this today. Being marked by God is about who you are before what you do. Being marked by God is about a character of person that is marked by a relationship with Jesus, not what you do for Jesus. And we get this backwards. We get this backwards all the time that we think our doing defines our value, and that's just not the case. Because your seasons change. Your responsibilities change. In the New Testament, we're going to kind of look at a couple different things in Mark. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open with me into Mark, series of Mark. Do you see what we did there? Not on purpose. Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus has just appointed his 12 disciples, and he's going to say something, or there's going to be something said about these disciples that's very, very, very important. I want you to read this with me this morning. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. It'll be on the screen behind me. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that they might send them out to preach and to have authority and to drive out demons. Now, this is a passage you can skim right over, but I want you to notice what's so, so important about this is he says when he marked the believer, or he marked the disciples, the 12 who were going to be closest to him, what was the first thing he marked them by? Being with him. Notice his order isn't backwards. He appointed them that he might do a bunch of really spiritual things for them. No, what's first? He marked him that they might be with him. You see, Jesus wanted his disciples because he wanted a relationship with his disciples. Jesus wanted you because he wanted a relationship with you, and he wanted your life to be marked by that relationship, and then out of that being would flow a whole lot of doing. What happens, though, is we get caught up in the cool things. We get caught up in the things that have a little swagger in them. We get caught up in the things that seem important to preach and to cast out demons. Like, that's fun, that's exciting. And you can spend a lot of time doing really important things and just completely miss the reason God called you. See, God called you because he wants you before you brought anything to the table. That changes how I approach then my calling. It'll be on the screen here behind me, but you can stay in your passage. Let's look at what 2 Timothy says here, this on the same thought. It says this, same order. He saved us, what? Say it, called us. Do you see that order? He saved you before he called you, which means he wanted relationship with you before you did anything for him. He called us to what? A holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given in us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Church, if we got this truth, do you know how differently our life would look? Jesus didn't choose you because you lived a holy life. He didn't choose you because you were awesome. He didn't choose you because you brought a lot to the table. He didn't choose me because of my expertise or my skill or my ability to say a lot of words really fast with a microphone on. That's not why he chose me. He didn't choose me because my life was marked by awesomeness. In fact, he chose me when my life was marked by sin. When the key identifier of my life was brokenness and depression and anger and lust and sin and defeat and darkness, he said, I want that one. Why? Because of his own purpose and grace. That he might look upon me and not see the mark of sin, but see the mark of salvation upon my life that came from a relationship with Jesus. And then I'm called to a holy life. You see, my holy living is an outflow of my relationship with God, not a predeterminer to my relationship with God. And so often we get that backwards. And we think, because I'm holy, God likes me. Well, what happens when you sin? Do you all of a sudden feel God doesn't like you and maybe you're not marked? The mark on your life isn't determined by how good you are. The mark is determined by how good God is. So then whatever season I walk in, I know the mark remains on me, not because of me, but because of God. And can I tell you, I've been through many defeating seasons where I was convinced the mark of God had left me. Many moments of darkness where I sat there and began to think, maybe God has abandoned me because I've just screwed up one too many times. I've just crossed the line with God and he's done with me. But that's not what this says. He saved me when the key marker was sin. And so people ask the question, well, what am I supposed to do with my life? Where am I supposed to go? Who am I supposed to be? Or what am I supposed to become? And I think that's the wrong question. I think that question is always going to change throughout your life and throughout your seasons. I think the right question you should be asking then is this: who am I marked to become? Who am I marked to become? Because God cares far, 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 far more about who you are than what you do with your life. Now, I'm not talking about sin here. I'm talking about your purpose and your calling. Especially in America, we can elevate what we do to this level of significance that the Lord does not give it. So if you're doing something that seems really important or really valuable to the community or to people or maybe even to God, you can begin to think, yeah, maybe I am that good. Now, you never say that out loud, but in your heart of hearts, you show up with a different presence that what I do is valuable. But what happens when that is stripped from you? That place of significance and of opportunity or power or privilege is taken away from you? What happens to your value? That goes down the tank with it. See, it's not about what you do for God. It's about who you are to God. I've heard this quote a million times. I was not able to find who actually said it, but you've heard it. Our character determines our destiny. Our character determines our destiny. And I would argue with you this morning that God has some incredible things for you to do, but you haven't figured out the who yet. There's some incredible things that God wants to accomplish in your life, through your life, to do in your workplace, in your family, but he's still working on the who you are. And often, I have this here, I think this is important. Often our lack of being interrupts what God has for us to be doing. It's often our lack of character or our lack of work on our character or our lack of really realizing who God has called us to be that he's called you to things and you just disqualify yourself immediately. God has asked you to go share the gospel with someone and what do? Not me. I know what I did yesterday. I'm not qualified to have that conversation. You're right. You're not qualified to have that conversation. That's why Jesus marked you before you brought anything to the table that you would always be qualified under the grace of Jesus to go do that. Do you see that nuance? I'm called to be someone before I'm ever called to do something. I want to share a story with you, and it's a story that's kind of a funny story, but I think it helps illustrate how important this is because God's probably going to call you to do something in your life that may not be very glamorous and may not be very fun, and if your character or your being with God is not there, it's going to get in the way. So Mark chapter 10, I'm just going to story tell 10, then we're going to move to chapter 11, and we'll read chapter 11 together. Mark chapter 10, there's these two brothers, James and John, who are disciples of Jesus. And Jesus is kind of nearing this point in his ministry where he's moving towards Jerusalem. And what that means, if you don't know Old Testament history, Jesus moving towards Jerusalem in his ministry, for the Jews, what they were thinking it meant was that Jesus was finally going to overthrow the Roman Empire. They were finally going to conquer Rome, and Jesus was going to establish a kingdom, and all of his cronies were going to be the new crowd. Like, all of the disciples were going to be it. And so they're kind of nearing Jerusalem. They're a little ways off at this point. Mark chapter 10, James and John come up to Jesus, and they go, so Jesus, you know, like this new kingdom you're talking about, when you set this new kingdom up, what are the possibilities that we can sit on your right and on your left? Well, what are the possibilities that I get to sit on the right-hand side of the throne and my brother gets to sit on the left-hand side of the throne? Now think about this. What is he asking? I want to do something really, really important. When people think of Jesus, I want them to think of me. I want a place of significance. I want what I do to really, really matter. Isn't that what we all want? Nobody wants to do something that doesn't matter. But you're seeing a window into their heart that says, I just want recognition. I want some clout. I want some fame. So that's Mark chapter 10. Jesus looks at them and says, listen, if you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to be great, you have to go be a servant. So then Mark chapter 11 comes along, and I love Mark chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, let's flip over to Mark 11. In Mark 11, you get this really awesome story. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. We're just going to read the first verse, and we're going to pause there. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples. So let's park right there. They're getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And again, they're thinking, this is when we finally get power. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us who these two disciples are, but I have to believe with my whole heart that it's James and John, right? Like, if two people walked up to me and said, I want to sit at the right hand and the left hand of the president, you're about to be my next object lesson, right? You're going to be the one I pick to teach a very valuable lesson through. Now, I don't know that for sure. This is just all conjecture. But put yourself in the disciples' seat. They're about to get what they believe is a bunch of position, power, authority, and importance. Something we all kind of crave, whether we can acknowledge it or not. And listen to what Jesus sends them to do. Verse 2, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are doing this, say the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. Wah, wah, wah. I thought we were coming to send down fire from heaven. I thought we were coming to beat Rome. No, you got donkey duty. You got sent to go get the colt nobody else wanted to go get for a short-term ride that's way underdramatic. Like, Jesus rides in on a colt, everybody goes, yay, and then he's in. Like, that was the great triumphant entry. Some people praised Jesus, and in he went quietly. After that, nobody really knew where he went through Jerusalem. Like, donkey duty? See, Jesus was teaching them something very, very important. It doesn't matter what you do. If you're doing it for the king, it matters. And if your being is not where it should be, you'll look at donkey duty and go, forget that, I'm more important than that. You'll look at the low responsibilities that God has called us to and go, that's not important, and you're right. Our importance is not tied to our job, it's tied to our being. And my being is an outflow of my obedience to the Father. That's what matters. Not what you do, not who you do it for, not how much you get paid for it. It's about what's in your heart. See, the disciples had to learn this very important lesson. The size of your assignment doesn't determine the significance of your impact. You may be in here today and you go, you know what, I have a job that just stinks. I hate my job. You have an opportunity in that job to have an incredible impact. It may feel like donkey duty every single day. Great. It's donkey duty for the King of Kings. It is. What would change as you approached your day if you began to realize that God put you in that situation, he called you to that season for the reason that you might be the person that God has called you to be in that season? What would change? I want to share my story with you because I had to walk through this very journey myself, and so forgive me if you've heard some of these details, but as I was thinking about this story, I thought this is what God made me go through because I didn't want to believe this to be true. I didn't. So at 16, I kept praying, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What's my purpose? What's my purpose? I was hung up on that question. And finally, God threw me a bone about 6 months later. I said, all right, Matthew 28:19 was a passage he led me to. Go into all the nations, make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I command. Great, the Great Commission. That means I'm going to go be a missionary. So a year and a half later, I graduated high school, and I jumped on the missions field. And man, I loved it. I loved what I did. I got to do some really, really cool things. I got to travel the world. I got to teach to thousands of people across different nations. It was a blast. It made for really fun newsletters, right? Like, I got to send home, I'm doing important stuff. Like, that's what it felt in the pride of my heart. I'm just going to tell you, that's what it felt like. I'm doing things that are really, really significant. What did you do today? Oh, yeah, that's right. You didn't preach to 1,000 people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Like, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not going to lie to you. In my heart, I began to wear this identity of a world-traveling Bible teacher. It stunk. Like, I didn't realize it stunk, but looking back on it, I realized that my purpose made me feel really, really valuable, which is crazy because I was doing really gross things sometimes too, like picking up trash in nasty, nasty aisles, like gross donkey duty. But this pride still kind of welled up in me. About year 4 into missions, God began to bring me back to Matthew 28:19. And Matthew 28:19 is a passage that many people have used to talk about missions. But when I came back to the passage, God said, I didn't call you to missions. I called you to discipleship. Go make disciples of all nations. Not go be a missionary in so-and-so place. I called you to discipleship. And so God just began to reframe how I saw ministry. Teaching wasn't teaching. It was discipleship in front of a lot of people. Small group wasn't teaching to a small group of people, it was discipling 12 people. Having a workout with a buddy wasn't working out with a buddy, it was discipling someone that I was having a conversation with. He just began to reframe that I was called to this idea of discipleship. But I still kind of hung on to this identity of the world-traveling missionary. And then year 5 came. Year 5 said, God said, you're done. You're off the field. It's time to come home. And so I came off the field very, very begrudgingly. I fought it for the better part of a year. And I was in such denial that I left all of my stuff in an apartment in Taiwan. I refused to bring my stuff home because I was like, no, this is what I'm called to do. I'm called to be a missionary. And so I came home on an extended furlough, or extended vacation is what I called it. And I found myself 5 months later digging holes in the freezing cold weather in Forest Lake, Pennsylvania, wondering what in the world just happened. I'm freezing, digging holes, going, God, what did you do? You called me to be a missionary. You called me to go disciple people. I'm willing to go to the other ends of the earth and never be heard from again. And I'm digging holes in Forest Lake, Pennsylvania. You know I hate the cold weather. I lost my toes a week ago. Like, I don't know what's going on. And I was actually talking to Jordan. He's sitting back there in the room. Talking to Jordan one day, just whining and whining and whining. It's like, man, I feel useless. I feel like God called me to do something really, really important. And here, like, I don't feel like the value I used to bring, I bring anymore. And he was gentle and not so gentle at the same time, gave me some truth I didn't want to hear. And then God just began to remind me, Matt, I called you to be with me before I called you to do anything for me. And in my bitterness, I had begun to neglect my relationship with the Lord. I had just pushed him aside. I was annoyed. I was frustrated. I felt like he had taken something from me, which he did and which he clearly needed to. And I tell you what, digging holes gives you lots of time to be with God. Tell you what, rocks and holes make great anger management with the Lord. And I just began to process and work and work and work and show up to a job that I didn't like. But what God started to remind me was my calling was discipleship, not missions. Discipleship happens in the car on the way to work. It happens with the guy who also can't feel his toes next to me, digging holes. It happens as I'm at the gym. God didn't take anything from me because I was still called to be with him. Though I had for a season neglected my highest calling, which was my relationship with God, he never neglected it. So I went back into that place of being with God, and God just began to restore to me the joy of what he had called me to do. Now, I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what it is that you feel called to, or that maybe it was a dream that you felt God put in front of you that maybe he's taken from you. I want to tell you today, he hasn't forgotten what he's marked you for. What he's marked you for is to be with him before you ever did anything for him. And maybe that's your starting point today. Maybe that's your start over point today. That there's a relationship that God has been calling you into that you've cast aside. He's calling you to be with him. And nothing's more important. I know a lot of things have a lot of public swagger. I know a lot of things can feel really cool. It can feel really great to throw a job title out there, but I tell you, none of those will matter as much as acknowledging the pursuit that God has upon your life. If I really believe how awesome God is, that's the most important thing I can do. But then beyond that, from the outflow, maybe God has marked you in this season simply to serve the people at your workplace. Maybe he's marked you to be a gospel light in your home in a way that's really, really difficult because maybe there's a marriage that isn't going well and God's called you to step into that marriage, not go pursue something out there. Maybe the greatest calling in your life is the thing that you're trying to avoid the most. Maybe you feel called to do something professionally, but for this season, God's called you to love those babies at home really, really well. Maybe you don't want to go back into the workplace, but maybe that's where God's calling you back to go. And the question isn't, will I do the great things God has for me? It's, will I become the great person God has called me to become? What did Paul say in Ephesians? A prisoner for serving the Lord. Now, Paul had an incredible calling upon his life. Like Jesus literally showed up after the resurrection to Paul and said, I've called you to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to be a light to the nations, like a super important call. But where is he? He's in prison. Now, if Paul's identity was attached to what he did, he probably wouldn't be writing this letter. But instead, from prison, what, for serving the Lord, in a place of hardship that didn't feel like it was fulfilling his calling, he was faithful to the calling God had in his life because he realized it was far more about who he was called to be in season and out of season than what he was called to do. So the question I want you to wrestle with this week is the question I asked you earlier. Who am I marked to become? Who am I marked to become? Who has God identified you and said, listen, you are called to be this? When you answer that question, everything else you do will begin to make sense, will begin to fall in line with the Lord, and you'll find that you'll start getting rid of things that aren't a marker of who you're supposed to become. You'll start getting rid of distractions that are taking you away from who God has called you to be. And you'll start doing the things that begin to give you life in a way that you could not ever explain, even if it's donkey duty. Because it's on behalf of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who called you because he wanted you. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that when you looked upon us, when all we could see was failure and all we could see was sin and all we could see is heartache, you saw past all of it, God. You saw your son and you saw your daughter and you saw people of great value that you went to the cross and died for us. God, I pray that you would forgive each one of us for neglecting our relationship with you, God. That is our highest calling. We've been marked to be in communion and union with you, Father. Lord, I pray for each one of us as we go into Monday and the reality of the role we play, whether that's at home and at work. God, I pray that we would begin to ask this question, am I being the person you have called me to be in this season? Lord, I pray that the word of God would highlight for us what that person looks like, that friends around us would be able to speak truth into our life, that we would hear from you on who it is you've called us to be. God, we care far, far, far too much about what people think of us. And we need to care far more about what you have said to be true about us. So Lord, I pray that today and this week we begin to believe the truth that you wanted us and you have great things for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.